I was given this note before I got up here tonight to pass along to you. Barry Binion, who is the youth minister at Florence Boulevard Church of Christ in Florence, Alabama, and I know of Barry, and of course I grew up at Florence Boulevard, but he's got a 10-year-old son, Nolan, who has been sick, and he recently had a bone marrow transplant, and he's not doing well at all right now, and they're asking for special prayers from churches. Nolan's blood counts are very low, and they just hope he's not rejecting that transplant. And so we certainly want to remember the Binion family in our prayers, and because they have requested it, and because I think it's something we need to do. Let's begin our lesson tonight with a prayer. Will you bow with me? Our merciful and kind Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you are our Father, that you love us, that you care for us, that you give us everything that we have physically, materially, and spiritually. At this time, we are mindful of many that we know of that are sick, that are dealing with various health issues. And we're so thankful for those who have been restored to their health. And we pray for those who are struggling with health issues, whatever they might be at this time. We pray that your hand of healing would be upon them. We're so thankful that little Webb was able to come home over the weekend. We pray for his continued progress. We ask a special blessing for Brother Tommy Thompson as he undergoes heart surgery this week in Birmingham. We pray that the doctors and nurses will do the things that are most needful for him and his situation, that he too would be restored to his health. But this time, dear Father, we're especially mindful of a little Nolan Binion. The difficulties that he's been dealing with the recent transplant, bone marrow transplant. And we pray, dear Father, as he is not doing well at this time physically, that you would bless him. We pray that the doctors that are attending to his needs, we pray that you would grant them wisdom, that they would do the things that are most helpful and needful for him so he can begin to feel better, and we pray that your healing hand would be upon them so that he might be restored to his health. We pray for the Binion family, that they would have the strength that they need during a time of uncertainty. We pray that you would comfort and strengthen them. Be with us as we continue our service tonight. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight I want us to have what I consider to be a rather simple lesson, you might say. We're going to talk about overcoming temptation. You may recall the Lord Jesus Christ, the night on which he was betrayed, he prayed earnestly there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you recall that our Lord prayed so earnestly that his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And of course, after he poured out his heart in prayer to God, he returned to his disciples. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, he said those familiar words to those followers. He said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Now, these words, I believe, had special appropriateness at that particular time, because Judas had already succumbed to the temptation to betray Jesus Christ and thus blast his own hopes of eternal life in heaven. And we know that very soon the mob would overwhelm Peter, so that Peter, who had meant to be so strong and so firm in his allegiance to Jesus Christ, would deny that he even knew the Lord. He would curse and swear, saying, "I don't know who the man is." And of course, we know from the gospel accounts that all the disciples of Jesus forsook him and fled. And so these words, "Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation," I think had a special appropriateness then, but they're also universally appropriate because all of us need to constantly be warned about the danger of being overtaken by temptation. Now, somebody might ask the question, you know, exactly what is temptation? How would you define temptation? Well, the root word temptation carries the meaning of to test or to try or to tempt. In fact, one religious encyclopedia of knowledge defines temptation this way. It says it's the most general expression for every motive that excites a person, especially a Christian, to sin. Or to put it even more simply, we need to realize that anything that tests, anything that would try or encourage an individual toward sin is temptation. And I think all of us can see and understand that this is one of the commonest experiences of our lives. Now, I want us to see tonight that there's four basic facts about temptation. And I want you to get these four facts about temptation as we go through this lesson tonight. You know, when we turn to the Bible, we discover these four fundamental facts about temptation that I believe are unusually significant for us to understand. Now, the first is found in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. And there the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But the one that does the will of the Lord endures forever." And so the first fact simply is this. Temptation is always precipitated or triggered or initiated by the world round about us. Everything we see around us today is temporary in nature. It may be some object. It may be some particular person. It may be some activity. But I want us to see that temptation is always initiated by the world in which we live. Next, I want us to notice James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. And there the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted of God, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." And so the second fact about temptation is that temptation is rooted in the desires of man's nature. It's because of the desires that we have that are uncontrolled that we succumb to temptation. Now, while temptation might be initiated by some incident or some person or something in this world round about us, it's brought to full life by the basic nature, the basic desires of that person. Each man, each person is tempted, the Bible says, when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, the third key passage that I might point out to you tonight that illustrates our third fact is 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. And here, in the context of the sexual relationship and marriage, Paul says, "Do not defraud one another, except it be by consent for a season, that you may give yourselves unto prayer and may be together again, that Satan does not tempt you." And I believe a very familiar passage is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning of verse 8. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, watch out. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so this third fact about temptation is that temptation is always a struggle between man and Satan. Temptation is not something that just occurs. It's not just a matter of happenstance. It's not something that is just a part of life. Temptations are planned by Satan. And temptations are executed and put into play by the one who seeks to destroy us. You know, whenever you're playing, especially in pro athletics, pro football, pro basketball, they watch a lot of tape, don't they? They watch video of their opponent. They want to know exactly what they do in this situation. They want to know how the defense may react in this particular situation. They literally watch hours and hours of film and break that film down because they want to know how to attack their opponent. Well, I submit to you in that fashion that Satan has film on you and he has film on me. He knows you and me better than we know ourselves. And he formulates and plans those attacks according to our individual weakness. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But then finally notice, and finally doesn't mean the lesson's over, but finally notice Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Bible says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so our fourth fact about temptation is the fact that the results of temptation are of tremendous significance. We need to realize that the after effects of temptation are not confined just to one place or to one moment in time or even to one given person. But the results of temptation stretch far out through much space and much time and affect many, many people. You never know just how far your decisions and indiscretions may stretch as far as the impact that it has upon lives and situations. Now I want us tonight in the next place to consider the Bible, and when you think about the Bible with its 1,189 chapters, and you think about all the different characters that you can find on the pages of God's Word, I believe the two most outstanding examples of temptation are the temptation of Eve and the temptation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice in these two cases that both of these individuals were unusually close to God. I want you to notice that both of these individuals had special God-given responsibilities. Satan was unusually concerned about Eve and Adam because, you know, they were God's first pair, and they had the responsibility of populating the earth. I think Satan was unusually concerned about Jesus Christ because, after all, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and he had the responsibility of saving the souls of all mankind. And so I think it seems reasonable tonight to conclude that Satan is most interested and those people that are nearest to God, those that have the greatest responsibilities in carrying on the Lord's work. Or you might say it more briefly in this way, Satan's greatest and most vital concern today is to tempt Christians. In fact, the better the Christian, the more active that individual is for the Lord, the heavier the fire is going to be from Satan. Now, I want us to read a couple of accounts tonight. First of all, look at the temptation of Eve in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And I want you to think about these four facts, and we'll touch on these in just a minute as we look at these accounts. The Bible says the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." And then quickly think about the temptation of Christ over in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I think we're familiar with both of these. But the reading here says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these will I give you if you will but fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Now, I want you to notice tonight that in both of these major temptations, that the temptation was precipitated. It was initiated by the external world in which they live. That's our first principle here. In Eve's case, we know it was fruit growing on a tree. In the case of Jesus Christ, it was stones lying on the ground that suggested the size of small rolls or buns. In both of these cases, I want you to notice that the external temptation immediately fitted into the nature and the desires of man. Eve immediately saw that the fruit was good for food. She also saw that it would contribute to her wisdom. It flattered her pride in suggesting that maybe she could make a decision that would supersede God's decision. In the temptation of Christ here, the suggestion of bread immediately appealed to his hunger, which had been extended over a 40-day period. Can you imagine that? You know, I think I'm starving to death if I go 4 or 5 hours without eating something. Jesus had gone 40 days and 40 nights and had not eaten anything. What a temptation. How easy it would be to give in to one's desires. The offer of the world simply for worshiping Satan immediately appealed to the purpose that Christ had in coming to this earth to start with, namely to win the entire human race as his followers. And the suggestion that he cast himself from the temple likewise appealed to Christ's desire that he would immediately become known and famous by all people, and looked up to as being unusual and worthy of being followed. But still further, I want you to notice that in both of these temptations, Satan was present. Satan waged this battle personally against Eve as well as against Christ. And I want to tell you tonight, as I've tried to just a few minutes ago, Satan is waging a personal battle against you. What the Lord said to Peter long ago applies to you and to me. And the Lord said, Peter, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. But then finally, I want you to notice that in both of these temptations, the results were infinitely important. Now, the failure of Eve to stand up against temptation brought sin and suffering, sickness and death to the whole human race for all time. On the other hand, Christ's spiritual stamina in being able to withstand the temptation of Satan opened the doors of heaven for all mankind. And had Jesus Christ not successfully met that temptation, there'd be absolutely no hope of salvation for anyone whatsoever. Now, I think these two illustrations about temptation illustrate these four major factors concerning temptation. Now, I want us to notice as we bring this lesson to a close the fact that we simply cannot stand alone. We cannot spiritually stand on our own two feet. Now, we live in a do-it-yourself age. You know, self-sufficiency is emphasized all the time. But if we're going to successfully meet temptation, we're going to have the help of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to briefly notice our four basic facts about temptation again. You know, first of all, temptation is precipitated, initiated by the world. Now, that just simply means if we're going to overcome temptation in 2013, some of us may have to change our environment. We may have to change who we associate with. We may have to evaluate who our friends really are. We might even have to change our occupation. It's possible that our occupation would be something that would cause us to be overcome because of wrong associations. I think Paul's advice to Timothy is still appropriate. And there he said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, "But you, O man, flee these things." See, it's not a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of being a coward, but it's a sign of spiritual wisdom when we are willing to get out of a situation whereby we are constantly tempted. That's why we need, as parents, to encourage our young people to think about their friends. Think about that person whom you're going to marry. As you think about education, put yourself in an environment where you can grow and mature spiritually. Temptation is going to come because of the world in which we live. And we need to put ourselves and place ourselves by discipline in an environment where we will be less inclined to be overcome by temptation. Now, our second basic fact about temptation was the fact that temptation is rooted in the nature of man. Now, we know that mankind today is equipped with certain raw natural tendencies. And these tendencies have to be trained, they have to be guided, and if they're not, we know that we will simply live and act like animals. But by studying God's Word, by allowing God's Word to guide our lives, we're able to control these human desires. You think about the sex drive, or you think about the drive for food, or the drive for ambition, the drive to be accepted. all of these have to be harnessed to the will of God, or they will destroy us. And through countless hours of study, through countless hours of meditating upon God's word, then we can control these desires and allow them to be used for God's spiritual purposes. And then we have prepared ourselves for that moment that emergency comes and temptation strikes. And so we need to realize that temptation is going to happen, and we need guidance and help to control the fact that we can be victorious over these things. The third fact about temptation was that temptation is a struggle between man and Satan. And yet, it's wonderful to know that this doesn't need to be a dual match. We can call upon our God. He will join us in the battle. The Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? The Bible describes Jesus Christ as being that high priest who knows what we've been through. He knows what we've experienced. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And how we rejoice today that we have a mediator between us and God who understands our difficulties. Jesus Christ became a man. He lived among us. He became flesh. And thus, he's qualified to be our high priest and our mediator. Frederick W. Robinson, a great English preacher, one time pointed out that Christ still had the nail holes in his hands after the resurrection. Now, by making that point, he simply meant that even the resurrected, glorified Lord still bore the signs of his earthly struggle. You may have heard that old adage, if I with broken bones fall into a surgeon's hands, give me one whose bones have also been broken. You know, that idea suggests the value of one who's been over the same road that we've been on. Of one that knows what we deal with, that understands the difficulties that we faced. We sing that song sometimes, Jesus knows and Jesus cares. So we need to understand tonight that temptation is a struggle between Satan and man. And we're not alone in that struggle. I think about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where the Bible says the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation. Or you think about the fact that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. We have the promise that God's providence is working in our lives. And certainly it's very heartening to realize that no temptation has taken us, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And so let's understand tonight that temptation is not tied to a single person or place or object or time. Rather, sin comes through every object. It comes through every avenue. Temptation always comes at a time when we are the weakest. Maybe it comes right after we graduate, or, you know, after some other notable achievement while we are enjoying our new triumph. Other times, Satan's going to come when we faced failure. When it seems like maybe we've just hit rock bottom and we're experiencing great disappointment. And he capitalizes on those weaknesses and discouragements. Or Satan may come at a time in our lives of indecision, influencing that decision his way. He also comes when we're very busy or in a hurry, when we don't take the time to think matters through. I think how obvious it ought to be that we have to be prepared and on guard all the time, whatever situation we may find ourselves in. Because I believe the words of our Lord in Matthew 26 and verse 41 are very appropriate for us today. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Tonight you may have succumbed to temptation. Maybe you've given in to the devil. Maybe there are things that you've done that have brought shame upon the Lord's church, things that you need to correct, and we'll give you that opportunity. Or maybe at this point in time you've thought about obeying the gospel, you thought about becoming a New Testament Christian, but maybe you've listened to the lies of the devil to wait a while longer. And yet tonight, if you in simple, trusting faith will be willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5, if you'll be willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, just like the eunuch did in Acts 8 and verse 37, tonight you can be baptized into Jesus Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. The Bible says that act of baptism will wash away your sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. And you can leave this building tonight a member of the Lord's church, Acts 2 and 47. And so tonight, the invitation is yours.